for the word of God. We thank you for Pastor Craig and for your precious blessing for him as he brings the message of the morning. And we ask, Lord, that we can look to you and be exercised in our faith and our trust in you. And we know, Lord, that you hold the future in your hands and we can trust you explicitly in everything, every aspect of our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mitch. Well, for the past 30 years now, since my wife and I have become believers, we have shared the gospel of Jesus with family and extended family members countless times. And through those 30 years, one by one, beginning with our own children, many of those family members have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, not necessarily as a result of our proclamation, but certainly seeds were planted. I praise the Lord that while the Christians in my family, extended family, used to be greatly outnumbered by at family gatherings, where believers used to be greatly outnumbered at family gatherings today, really unbelievers are outnumbered. But never in my wildest dreams did I think, I should say wildest nightmares, did I think that one day I would have to treat a family member who has trusted in Christ like a person who never had. That is what apostasy does. It takes a believer and turns them into an immature, foolish little baby. Okay, that's what it does. And just in case you, maybe this is your first time here this morning, just in case you haven't been with us through this 10-week series, I kind of began it talking about my own son and his wife departing from the faith. Both my son and his wife grew up in homes where the love and truth of Jesus was proclaimed. It was exemplified, and while like all Christian parents, we were imperfect parents, we were also parents that were growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, our Lord. My son attended well-grounded, Christ-exemplifying local churches. My son was a leader in his youth group. My son had many very godly friends. My son went to a great Bible school and graduated salutatorian. He and his wife led music at every church they ever attended. They ministered to the hearts of congregations. They are truly gifted by the Holy Spirit in that area. Yet, despite all of that, they have fallen away from the truth. And really, the whole point of the series that I'm doing is to proclaim to you that none of us are immune. None of us are immune to this. And so we've gone through this series in hopes that we would all be a little bit better armed concerning what apostasy is and how it happens. And again, in my wildest nightmares, never did I think that one day I would have to treat my own son, who had placed his faith in Christ, as one who'd never had. Apostasy takes a believer and turns them into an immature baby, what it does. I was speaking with another young man, this was actually a few years ago now, that had also attended the very same Bible college that I attended. He went through all of the same Bible courses and ministry courses that I went through. He did it for 3 years just like I did, except now he too has departed from the faith. And as I talked with him about the truth and attempted to convict him concerning the truth, he said to me, "Craig, I know all of that. I know everything that you're telling me right now. Okay, I know all of that." He reminded me, "I went to the same Bible school that you went to. I know what the Bible says on all of that stuff. You and I, we got the same education. I know everything that you know," he said. And that's where I stopped him. I said, "You may have gone to the same school that I did. You may have heard all of the same information that I heard. You may have even done well on your tests and got good grades. But you and I did not get the same education. You don't know," I told him, "you don't know what I know, because it's obvious you never took what you learned and exercised it." He didn't learn and grow and mature in his faith. He was walking, talking, and thinking like a baby. I didn't say that last part, but I was thinking it. And last week, we've been continuing the past most recent weeks here, continued looking in opposition to that avenue of apostasy, looking at the trail of truth and how we can arm ourselves in this world against these false teachings that bombard us every day. That was our subject, or I should say that is our subject again this morning. The trail of truth is the subject we're looking at, but we looked 2 weeks ago at the very first principles of this trail. In fact, the passage that Mitch just read, Hebrews 5:12 specifically alludes to those first principles, and they are communication of the truth, conviction by the truth, confession of the truth, and then we saw last week, communion with the truth. Those are the elementary principles of becoming and being a child of God. This morning, though, as we kind of finish up this trail of truth, and I'll just tell you, I've got one more message on this subject after this morning. We won't get to it next week, but we will the week before. But this morning, we are leaving the elementary principles and come to some principles of maturity. The final three things we're going to look at on this trail of truth all pertain to maturing in our faith. We're going to depart from the book of Hebrews to define them, but the author of Hebrews does put it this way in chapter 6. If you have your Bibles open, I didn't give this to the sound booth this morning, but Hebrews 6:1 says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection." In other words, the things we're going to look at this morning, in fact, the things that Hebrews talks about are the truths concerning our maturing in the faith. On this trail of truth, one must continue. They need to continue from those elementary principles and now mature, grow, mature in the faith. Because if they stay a baby, they may find themselves deceived and departing again. Let me give you just a few passages of scripture, and I don't have these up here either, but I'll just give you the references and read them to you. Colossians 2:6 through 8 says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. It's about maturing after we have those elementary principles. Here's another one. Ephesians 4, 13 and 14 says we must grow in the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be little children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of deceitful doctrine. Here's another one. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18 says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." And then it says, "But grow, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Well, today's principles are principles of maturity on the trail of truth. And the first one that we're going to look at this morning is construction upon the truth. Construction upon the truth. This, by the way, is the opposite of deconstruction. If you remember weeks ago, when as we were looking at the avenue of apostasy, we noted that one of the points on that avenue of apostasy is deconstruction. It's dismantling every truth we've ever been taught. All right. Well, construction upon the truth is the opposite of that. There are two common ways that the Bible illustrates the construction of our life, really, upon the truth. One is in the form of a building, and the other is in the form of a body, a living body. And both of them illustrate this process of growing and maturing and becoming stronger and stronger. You see, our life is likened to a building being constructed. And I can't remember now. I gave them in the sound booth so many verses this morning. Is that the one I'm going to? Yeah, that's it. All right, I got that one for you. All right. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 13, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." So here we find our life as a believer, as a child of God, growing like a building does off of the foundation, which is Christ. Here's another one. Matthew 7, 24 and 25. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine," and by the way, this is Jesus speaking, "whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Our life is likened to a building being constructed. And then it's also likened to a body growing and maturing. Here are a few more verses. 2 Peter 3:18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Psalm 1, 2 and 3. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "It is written, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then 1 Peter 2:1 through 3, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." The point being, construction upon the truth is something that is necessary for our spiritual growth and maturity. And just a few more sub-points under this construction upon the truth is, I think it should go without saying, desire the word. Desire the word. This is the proper material that we're building with. It's God's word. God's word. This is the proper food that we are to eat. Those most prone to deception are those who spend the least time with God and His people in His word. And when we're not feeding on the truth, we are less likely to be able to identify a lie when it comes our way. And then bad things happen. There have been many times when Christians have become unhealthy spiritually. They become weak in their faith. And they fall into sin. And some, I've had people ask me this, some have asked me, "Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me?" And I ask them, "Well, when was the last time you ate? What's happening in your life?" When we fall into those sins, when we are swayed by lies, what's happening in that person's life is our spiritual stomach is telling us, "I'm hungry, you need food." And of course, I'm talking about the Word of God here. And the very best thing about the food of God's Word is it's impossible to eat too much. There is no such thing as biblical gluttony. You cannot become overweight or unhealthy by eating too much of God's word. But you will become spiritually unhealthy if you don't eat enough. You can even starve to death. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Desire the word. And then along with that, exercise godliness. As with any diet, it needs to be coupled with activity. Activity. This is the proper activity. Take what we have learned. Take what we are learning from God's word and use it. Use it. 1 Timothy 4:7-8 says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of a life that now is and of that which is to come." Exercising godliness, it's profitable for us. It can give us peace, joy, hope, even in the midst of trials. The Christian life doesn't promise no trials. In fact, it promises the opposite. It promises that suffering will come your way. But we can be healthy even in the midst of suffering as we feed and exercise God's word. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended and the floods came. It doesn't say they don't come. They continue to come, and the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. Exercising godliness is profitable for us, and also it's profitable for others. Not only will we grow strong, but we can be a blessing to those around us. We can become living examples of godliness, grace, wisdom, and strength to those around us. Last week's lesson was really all about that communion with the truth. It's us being here together, face to face, eye to eye, sharing with one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another. We can be that for other people. And this leads us to our next principle of maturity. We've seen construction upon the truth, and now we have consecration by the truth. Consecration by the truth. And this, by the way, is the opposite of degeneracy. On the avenue of apostasy, we saw this weeks ago, on the avenue of apostasy, degeneracy was the decay or polluting of godly virtues in our life. Well, consecration by the truth is the purification process in our life. In fact, Jesus prayed this for us in John 17:17. He prayed to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And that word sanctify, it means to consecrate, to clean, to purify. Consecration by the truth is the purification process in our life and by, again, the Word of God. Imagine for a minute that you had two puzzles, two 1,000-piece puzzles, and you mixed them all together in one pile. Would you ever do that? Well, I got to tell you, it's happening in your life right now. That's what exists in front of you right now. And on one side, you have the box to one of the puzzles, and on it is a picture of Jesus. On the other side, you have a box, and the picture on it is the wickedness and the ways of the world. All right? But you have these two pictures before you. And your goal as a child of God is to build the picture of Jesus in your life, with your life. Every single piece of the puzzle that you pick up out of this pile, you need to evaluate, oh yeah, that one definitely goes over here on the Jesus side. And you start building that picture. That's your goal. Every piece that you pick up needs to be matched against Jesus to see if it fits. And if it fits, you put it in place. If it doesn't, you discard it. It's not worth building that puzzle of the world, okay? It's just a waste of time. You will do no good to take the time to build the worldly puzzle if your goal is to build your life into something that resembles Jesus. In fact, investing time in the world will simply be time that you take away from your godly goal. And there is, just in case you're wondering, there is no way to fit a piece of the godly or the worldly puzzle into Jesus. All right? It's a purification process. Every day we're picking up pieces of this puzzle, and we need to discern, does it fit Jesus or the world? If it fits Jesus, build it. If it fits the world, throw it away. How do we purify? Well, we can purify our learning. Consecration. Okay? Purify your learning. Every day we pick up pieces of the puzzle, and we need to discern where it belongs. And this is us being careful of what we let into our minds, our hearts, our lives. Okay? Because whatever we pick up, whatever we allow in, it's going to be displayed in our lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you. In other words, I urge you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, I'm pleading with you. I'm exhorting with you. I'm urging you because of what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. He says, because of the mercies of God, or by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And how do we do that? Well, it continues. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Purify your learning. Be careful of what you allow into your mind. All right? Closely related to that is purify your thinking. Okay, we got to be careful what we let in, but then we really got to be careful about what we ponder. Okay? Meditate on truth. Admire. Memorize portions of the puzzle you've completed. This one here, I think, may well be the most difficult. And I say that because we are on a daily basis bombarded by pieces of the worldly puzzle. In fact, people are throwing them at us. They're putting them in front of our face so we can see them and are tempted to go that way. But purifying our thinking, again, it might be the most difficult, but it also might be the most effective deterrent in going the way of the world. Because only you can choose and control what you think about. Only you can do that. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. When that worldly thought enters, when that worldly piece of the puzzle is thrown at us or shoved in our face, think instead about true, lovely, and pure things. Purify your learning, purify your thinking, and then purify your living. The word walk in Scripture is likened to living our life, okay? And we need to live our life by the truth, not according to the world. Here's the next passage, and I apologize. I think I messed you guys up back there, but it's Romans 13, 13 and 14. It says, let us walk. And of course, we're not talking about putting one foot in front of the other here. We're talking about living our life. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You see, again, Christ is the picture we are wanting to build. Christ should be our focus. Put Him on, display Him. Consecration by the truth is a principle of maturity on the trail of truth. And this leads us now to the last principle that I have on this trail of truth. Here's the last one. Continuation in the truth. Continuation in the truth. And really what this one does is expands a little bit on the aspect of consecration. continuation in the truth. Have you ever washed your car and then it rained? Yeah. Okay. It doesn't take long. And the reason that's so frustrating is because it doesn't take long for dust to settle on our car again. Okay. Right after we wash it. And while it may be invisible to the naked eye, as soon as it rains, it like piles it up all over. Okay. And that's why it looks so bad. And, as we live here in Mesquite and it rarely rains, you know, I guess as I was thinking about this, I know that it really makes me mad because every time I wash my car, it rains. And because it doesn't rain often, it tells you I really don't wash my car that often. All right. But I have a solution to your problem. I can fix it for you right here. I can tell you exactly how to keep your car from ever getting dirty. Never stop cleaning it. Ever. Never stop cleaning it. Okay, if rain reveals the dirt on your car and you don't want your car to be dirty, just don't stop washing it. Okay, now that may not be a great investment of your time to spend it on your car. But where I'm going with this is continuation in the truth is us continuing. Minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, this purification process in our life. It's continuing to do this. Don't stop. After all, we're building a picture of Jesus with the puzzle of our life. Every piece we pick up at any moment of our day must be discerned so that we can continue in the truth. What does that look like? Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Could continue walking in the Spirit every minute of every day. This is us living every moment, submitting to God's wisdom in our life. And when we do that, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now I'm gonna show you something in a minute that is just, oh, I'm so excited. It's so profound. It's going to blow your mind. All right. It will amaze you. And some of you are even going to think, why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I think of that? All right. Maybe some of you have, but you'll be excited. All right. So first of all, continue walking in the Spirit. It's profitable for maturity. Secondly, continue to follow Christ. He is the model. He is our leader. He is the picture on the puzzle. And we are told to abide in him. And that word abide actually means to continue. John 15:4. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide or continue in me. And again, that word abide actually means to continue. And this is us following him closely. Right in his footsteps, not veering to the left, not veering to the right, but right in his footsteps. And that way, when we come to that crossroads, that temptation, that puzzle piece that just hit us in the forehead or went in front of our eyes, we can look down. Okay, Jesus isn't going that way. He's going that way. I'm going to follow him. Continue walking in the Spirit. Continue to follow Christ. And then continue thanking the Father. Continue thanking the Father. Giving thanks to God reminds us of all of the blessings that he's given us in the past. All of the times that we could count on him. We look back, we counted on him in the past, and he pulled through. He pulled us through. It reminds us of His faithfulness in the past so that we are more apt now to trust Him with our present and the future. John talked about that very thing as he introduced one of our songs this morning. But Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Here's another verse, and I don't think I gave it to the video team. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now here is what is so profound about continuing to walk in the Spirit, continuing to follow Christ, and continuing to thank God. And let me illustrate it this way. Right here I have my Bible. This is going to blow your mind. You ready? This is going to blow your mind. Right here I have my Bible. And let's pretend for a minute that right over here I have the atheistic book called The God Delusion. Okay? Now I've got both of these books here. They're right here in front of me. And here, this is going to blow your mind. If I am reading the Bible, what am I not doing? I'm not reading the other book. Boom! If I'm following Jesus, what am I not doing? Walking the way of the world. Boom! I got to tell you, yes, I understand I am oversimplifying it. Or making it sound too easy. Maybe that's what, but it is really that simple. When we are walking in the Spirit, when we are following Christ, when we are abiding in Him and thanking the Father, we can't be doing all of those other things at the same time. It is a one or the other scenario. It is impossible for us to be following the world at the same time when we are thanking, or excuse me, let me just read this to you because I just want to reemphasize this. Here is my point, okay? When we are walking in the Spirit, it is impossible for us to be in the flesh at the same time. When we are following Jesus, it is impossible for us to be following the world at the same time. When we are thanking God, it is impossible for our hearts and minds to be worried at the same time. And that is why we must continue. Because the instant we stop, we are susceptible to the deceit of the devil and the ways of the world and the lusts of our own flesh. Continuation of the truth, consecration by the truth, and construction upon the truth. These are all principles of maturity. And it's not just about head knowledge. It's about experiential knowledge. It's about exercising the things that we've learned. It's about being hearers, or excuse me, not only being hearers, but doers of the word. Got a few more passages here and I'm done. And I didn't give any of these to them, so if you want them, you got to jot down references. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Ephesians 4:14-15, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Colossians 1:9-12. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. For all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. Really, it comes down to a godly diet, godly devotion, and godly discipline. That's what it comes down to. That's what we've seen here this morning. A godly diet, godly devotion, and godly discipline. And without this, without it, know that you and I are susceptible to the devil, the way of the world, and our own lustful flesh. Psalm 139:23-24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me." And then it ends this, "and lead me in the way of everlasting." Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these points of maturity. And Lord, I praise you. I praise you for those who have come to a saving knowledge of who you are. I praise you for those who have come to realize that sin has separated them from you, but you gave your Son to die and take the penalty for those sins so that we, through simple faith, could have eternal life, an eternal relationship with you. I'm thankful for that. But Lord, those are the elementary principles, and you have called us to more. You've called us to a purpose. You've called us to maturity so that we can now take that message, the gospel message, and not only verbally communicate it to those around us, but live it out in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would. In Jesus' name, amen.
Go ahead and stand one more time with us.